So glad you're with us across our campuses. Here with me at 316. I hadn't met you. I'm Jason. I know most of you. Happy New Year. Happy cold January morning wherever you are at. Oconee 211 here with me in the South Venue. Maybe you are watching online. I don't know, but we're just glad that you would tune in for a few moments with us. We are going to hop into a series called Glorious Discontentment that's going to take us for the month of January, but let me begin by saying and I've grown up around the church. I don't know what your background is. My dad was a preacher, and so like I know oftentimes there's this thing that we do when we hear a teaching or God's word open, at least I've done in the past, where like maybe, you know, preacher's preaching, and I think to myself, man, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. You know what I mean? Or I wish they were here. I wish she was here. I wish he was here. And beauty of technology is you can send them a link now and say, hey, man, you know, especially it's like the pastor preached on sin, and you send them a link, go, hey, I want you to listen to this. You know what I mean? Called Captain Subtle there, right? All that to say, all that's good, all that's fine. I think you should do that. But I just want to begin by our first really Sunday where everybody's back together in the new year by looking at the person that you came with today and saying this to them. We're just going to own this, okay? It's just us, 2022. Here's what we're going to say. The word today is for me, not you. Do it right quick. Look at the person you came with. Say it like you mean it. Don't you be lying. Don't say it like you mean it. It is for me, not you. Got your Bibles, the Old Testament. Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we are at. Before we get to Nehemiah, I'm just going to kind of tease him a little bit today and let you introduce him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Nehemiah all the way today because I want to go back and get to the heart of Jesus, which is why Nehemiah matters. So I want to make sense. I think sometimes we teach the Old Testament without the New Testament. We miss Jesus. And so I want to start with Jesus to get to the Old Testament because Jesus is the point. Church, are you with me? Right? All right, everybody's with me. Now, there's a way we have when we read the Gospels, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read the Gospel accounts. Many times when the miracles of Jesus happen, we read what Jesus did. Right, like he turned water into wine, John chapter 2. He made the blind see, the lame walk, or he fed X number of people with just a little food, whatever it'll be. And oftentimes we see the what Jesus did, but we miss the why. Like the Gospels are really good, and we skate past it at getting to the why. How Jesus looked at people, how Jesus had compassion on people, Jesus's patience, the intricacy in which Jesus saw and was moved. So I want you to see something. You don't have to turn there. Go to Nehemiah 1, but Mark chapter 8. I want to give you an example of this. Jesus is about to feed 4,000 people with food that wouldn't even feed 20 people. He's about to make a whole lot of food out of nothing. And we know this story, right? We know the 5,000, this is the 4,000, but there's a backstory I want you to see because we missed this. And I think this will help us as we go on this journey. Here's what it says, Mark 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, listen to what Jesus says. I got compassion on the crowd. They've been with me now 3 days. Like, I'm glad you guys are here for 1 hour. And that takes work to get you here for an hour. These guys have been there for 3 days. Right? And had nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. So let me give you three quick observations, because Jesus says something we skate past. Jesus was able to put himself in the shoes of other people and see through their eyes. So Jesus says three things. Here's why I'm about to feed them. Here's why I'm about to do a miracle. They've been with me for 3 days, 3 days straight. They got nothing to eat. And they've came a long way. So if they go home, they're going to faint, right? Repeatedly, the gospel writers would make sure we got that Jesus saw the crowd and saw people. Just it's almost like Matthew, and this is Mark in this case, would go, when we looked out at the crowd, when we looked at people, we saw people with all kind of burdens. We saw people with all kind of messes in their life. They were all bothers to us. But when Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them. He looked out at them as sheep without a shepherd. And in that time, sheep without a shepherd were people who were a mess. And so when you see this, here's what I want to say as we start a brand new year, 2022. What we have to know, and one of the things that's the most unspoken challenges to walking with Jesus in our culture, in our fast-paced, self-imposed pressure and drama-filled little worlds that we all have, me too, not just you, where we go from one thing to the next, one function to the next, one kid's thing to the next, one pressure point to the next. In that world, all of us have it in us to be completely consumed with what's on our plate. So put this in your notes. I put it on your app. I just want us to begin here because this is where we're going to start our year, just owning this as a body. What do you say? If there's an unfortunate life principle, it's simply this. Nothing is obvious if it's not happening to you. Nothing. All right, y'all with me now. Okay, I got a couple. Sometimes this crowd, I got to say, if you're with me, they're with me over here. This crowd's still asleep, okay, this side. Nothing's obvious. With Jesus' own words, he shows us love takes work. Slow down. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody else. It's called empathy, and see it through their eyes. This isn't in your notes. This is just me saying, I think we'll all agree on this. Love requires, all right, that we forget our own needs in order to think about someone else's. Everybody with me? So what do you require? All of us would go, absolutely. That's what love requires. I got to do that for my kids oftentimes. I got to forget about me for them. That's what love, nobody's against this. We would all agree with this, but this is way more difficult to incorporate in our lives than we are honest about. See, the lazy diagnosis right now of our society, let's go back to, if you were here last week, talked about cynicism. The lazy diagnosis, the cynical diagnosis of our society right now in our culture is when we look out, we see all the hurt, see all the pain, see all the busyness of people. Here's what people will say. Lazy diagnosis, but we've all done it. Well, you know, man, nobody cares about anybody anymore. Everybody's just selfish. Obviously not us, but everybody else. Nobody cares about anybody. Everybody's just selfish. Like pastoring, you're constantly working with people across generational lines. Like, I love Bethlehem Church, it's multi-generational. Some crowds are way young, some crowds are way old. We've got a multi-generational church. But the interesting thing, no matter what age you are, there's this tendency I've seen now that I've got a little life experience, that every generation has the ability to look at the generation that follows them and go, well, compared to us, they're lazy and selfish. Every generation, right? Like when I began, he's right here. He's like, right. He's got white hair on the front row. He's like, that's right. That's right. He preached it, Pastor, right? But listen, when I began ministry, I started working for my dad and his generation, the 50s and 60s, the boomers, okay? The boomers, 50s and 60s. And I mean, they would say this tongue in cheek, and my dad's my hero. He passed a few years ago. But they would kind of poke at us, this tongue in cheek way, well, if you guys knew what we went through. And I mean, when we started a church and when we pastored, we walked in the snow uphill both ways to get to church, right? Now I have to plead with people to come and not just sit at home in their pajamas, right? And so the reality is they can do that. They would push. But I see it myself now. I employ 20-year-olds now, right? I employ 20-year-olds and I think to myself, what a bunch of lazy bums, right? Compared to me. Compared to my generation. Church, here's all we just got on this. The easy thing to do is to look at the world, to look at our culture, and label everybody but us lazy and selfish. That's just everybody, it's just how it is. Everybody's so busy. We get the phone and I'm like, I got you. I'm with you. The honest and self-aware thing to do is to raise our hand and just admit that there's never been a time that it's easier to be self-absorbed than it is right now. Listen to me. Selfish people want everything for themselves and don't care about anybody. I don't think you would be at church on a Sunday or even being tuned in if you were by nature just selfish. Selfish people don't care about anybody else and just want everything for themselves. But self-absorbed people, right, are so preoccupied with their own pressures, their own interests, and their own problems, they don't have the margin, right, to be attentive to things that don't concern them. What I'm saying is just this, not pointing fingers, raising my hand. We live in a time where there's a tendency, unless it bumps up against your life, unless it crosses paths with you, or here it is, your kids, unless it inconveniences your day or bothers your rhythm of life, there's a tendency, not because we don't care to not see it, but because we're so consumed with what's on our plate. So as we begin 2022, you're not going to hear a series from me on New Year's resolutions. I have nothing against them. I have a few in my own life, but you're not going to hear a series on New Year's resolution to make your life happy and your marriage healthy and your kids awesome and you're going to slay 2022. Those are great. It's great. I'm all for it, as you can tell by the expression on my face, right? I'm all for it. That's all good. But here's what I am going to say. All I'm going to begin our years by going, I'm not even going to look out and go, here's all the things we need to fix in our community. What I want to begin the year with is just asking us as a body is, do the things that concern God, do they concern us? Do the things that move the heart of God, does it move our heart? Because if there's an unfortunate life principle that's just true, that nothing is obvious unless it's happening to you. Can I give you the second thing? All right, this is just setting the context. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Nehemiah, but I'm going to tell you why this series matters. Here's the second thing. Your life, it's a life fulfillment principle. Your life is defined by your ultimate problem, right? So the obvious thing, the unfortunate thing, is nothing's obvious unless it's happening to us. The second thing is, your life is defined by what you think is your ultimate problem. There's a guy named Richard Simmons that said that. Now, speaking of generations, by Richard Simmons, some of the, everybody 20 years and younger, 30 years and younger, like, who's that? Well, he was this guy who wore short shorts before they were cool, okay? And he did this sweating to the oldies. Some of you are like, I've never heard of him. Go home and YouTube it. You're welcome for that image, okay? Go home and put that bad boy on YouTube. You're welcome from your pastor. Happy New Year. Happy New Year, right? Not that Richard Simmons, but Richard Simmons, who's an academic and philosopher. And here's what he's saying. If you step back and look at your life, there is a major problem or pressure that is always consuming your mind, your energy, and your thoughts. Whether it's making money, whether it's staying fit, whether it's being known, whether it's keeping the kids happy and healthy, whether it's having enough to retire, when I want to retire, where I want to retire. It can be something more noble than that, or it can be way less than that. Here's what he's saying. The idea is simply this. People put their best energy and thoughts, their emotion towards what they think their greatest problem is without even thinking about it. So in a self-absorbed time, even for you and I, what if the danger is the thing that gets our energy, thoughts, and emotions 10 years from now won't even matter? Pastor Francis Chan famously said, what if the danger in American society is not success, but succeeding at things that don't matter? Our society is set up for you to chase success that won't matter 10 years from now. You know that, don't you? Right? And that's the ultimate idea of being self-absorbed. What if that? And here's the third thing, and then I'm just going to introduce you to Nehemiah real simply this morning. If there's an unfortunate life principle, I think we all can go, yeah, that's true. Nothing's obvious unless it's happening to you. If there's a life fulfillment principle, which is simply this, whatever you define as your greatest problem, that's what you spend all your energy and thoughts on. Here's the third thing, and this gets us to Nehemiah. The third thing is simply this. The spiritual maturity principle is simply this. Does what moves the heart of God, does it move me to action? Spiritual maturity is not what latest worship Spotify playlist you have on your phone. I got the newest. You heard the newest. No. Spiritual maturity is not about what latest Christian cliche or cool Instagram pastor you've retweeted or thrown this quote up on Instagram. It's not spiritual maturity. It's cultural Christianity. Spiritual maturity is not even how long you've attended Bethlehem Church. Spiritual maturity is, does what concern the heart of God, does it concern me? Because let me tell you about self-absorbed Christianity, which I can be cultural Christianity 101, which is what we're going to war against the first part of this year. Self-absorbed Christianity and cultural Christianity is this. I am 100% dialed into the fact that I need God concerned with what I'm concerned with. But I would tell you this. All of us in this room, we want God to be focused on the things that plague us, the problems that we have. Well, we're just starting a brand new year going, does what concern God, does it concern us? We want God to be on our page. I'm just asking the question, are we on God's page? Are we on God's page? So enter, that's the idea. And let me say this, the idea of glorious discontentment. We want to live in a blessed life. I think the blessed life is not the bountiful life of time. I think the blessed life is when we find the heart of God and find our place at the heart of God. And I'll show you that. There's a story about a guy named Nehemiah. I'm just going to give you the first few moments of his life today to get us going. In fact, let's just say that name because it's a cool name. Nehemiah. 1, 2, 3.
Nehemiah.
Good name, right? Let me give you the timeline. It's not in your notes, but it'll help us get there. 1,000 years after Moses, right, Babylon, Israel is in a really bad spot. The Babylonian Empire has taken over Israel, has desecrated the temple, and wiped out Israel, Jerusalem. They had been divided northern and southern kingdoms. Give you a little background here. Babylon comes in, King Nebuchadnezzar overtakes, overthrows them in 587 BC, destroys the temple, which was the holy place in the Old Testament. So what happens is they send many of the Jews back to Babylon. They send them back to Babylon, exile them back to Babylon. So think in this time, think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know your Bible history, if you don't, it's cool. They're in there. Think Daniel, Shadrach. Think Esther in the Old Testament. These are all things that were happening at this point. Right? Well, King Cyrus comes along from Persia, because back in this day, it was survival of the fittest. Persia defeats Babylon some 70 years later. Defeats them, and King Cyrus lets the Jews go back to their homeland if they want to. Many of them decided to stay in Babylon, which was now occupied by Persia, 800 miles from Jerusalem. But some of them go back and begin to rebuild the temple. There's a remnant that went back and began to rebuild the temple. You can read about that in the book of Ezra. And then Nehemiah steps into the scene. Nehemiah lived in Shushan, which was the capital city of Persia, 800 miles away from Israel. Let me say that again. He is 800 miles away from Israel. There's a group that have gone back to rebuild the temple. He is a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, who's the Persian king at this point. What was a cupbearer? A cupbearer in this time was a guy, before the king would eat, who would taste his wine and taste his food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. That was his job, right? Think about this. What do you want to be when you grow up, little Nehemiah? I just want to be a cupbearer, right? I want to drink wine, not for fun, right? But to make sure the king doesn't die. That was his job. He was a Jew living in Babylon. That was his job. Now, here's the thing. He found great favor to King Artaxerxes and their family, right? He found great favor. And so even though his job probably wasn't the top of the list of to-do when it came to safety, he lived a life of plush and comfort because he was so accepted by King Artaxerxes, 800 miles away from all the mess that's going on in Israel. So I'm just going to read the first few verses to tell you why I think this series matters, why I think God's calling us to a season of prayer and fasting as we begin a new year. Look at what it says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, aren't those fun names? Now it happened in the month of Chislev, there's another one, in the 20th year I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, which means another Jew, with a certain men from Judah, came back, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the exile. So these guys come back to Persia. They come back to report to King Artaxerxes, and he says, I just stopped and goes, how is our brothers doing? How are the people who've gone back to Jerusalem or homeland? Nehemiah's never been to there, but he's just asking about the people who've gone back. People who've gone back to rebuild the temple, and how are they doing? He just stops and he asks the question about people that in proximity were of no concern to him. He asks, and here was the answer. The remnant and the prophets who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So he looked up, and he was curious about something that was happening 800 miles away. Now that's a hike in biblical times. In our times, 800 miles is a 2-hour flight. In biblical times, on the back of a donkey, right, or a wagon being dragged by a horse, that's like a few days' journey, right? For us, it's no big deal. In fact, half of that distance away, 400 miles away, there's a big game happening tomorrow night. Anybody hear about that? Yeah. Right? In Indianapolis, right? Like 400 miles away. It's a big game, and it's on our radar, because we're so connected. In fact, how do you know it's like an 8-hour drive? Well, Pastor, how would you know it's an 8-hour drive? Because I'm going to leave tonight to go to the game, right? Pastor, how did you do that? Well, here's how I did that. 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from a group that we work with. Their home base is in Indianapolis. And they said, hey, Pastor, we know none of us are college football fans, but you got a team, like your church is like 20 minutes from Athens. I go, absolutely. Here's what they said. Do you want a box seat on the 30-yard line for the game. Wait, and before some of you go, we pay him too much for free. Shut your mouth. So, how much did you pay? Nothing. On the 30-yard line in a box seat, Pastor Jason was moved by the things that move the heart of God, right? So tomorrow night when you watch the game, Kirk Herbstreit runs his mouth about Georgia, you're going to see my hand reaching over there grabbing him. Going, shut your mouth, man, right? But you guys thought that was funnier in 8:30. I guess they were out. If you're an Alabama fan and they win, I don't know who's preaching next week, okay? And so, but it's a whole other, it's forever away, right? It's a whole other world away, back 800 miles. Here's all I want to say, and Nehemiah stopped and asked. Here's what I'm just trying to say. I put this in your notes. Nehemiah, listen to me, his feet were planted in Persia, but his heart was connected to God. You do not realize how easy it is for your heart to be dialed into right where you're at, not connected to the Father. The report he got when he asked about the walls of Jerusalem, where they were in disrepair and the gates were burned down. A Old Testament city that was unwalled was just asking for trouble. Was asking for raiders, was asking for people who would come in, and basically they lived under constant strife and turmoil. That was what it was. They're trying to go back and rebuild the temple, and they're under constant strife and turmoil. They are distressed. But here's the question. What has that got to do with Nehemiah? He didn't put them in that situation. In fact, this was generations before them. They had made the choices they had that had gotten them captive and conquered. Right? Any elementary reading of the Old Testament would tell you God was committed to the nation of Israel over and over and over again. Nation of Israel would worship false gods. Nation of Israel would disobey God, and he would stay committed. He had a covenant. He had an unrelenting promise that he stayed committed to them, no matter how far they strayed, no matter what calamity they were in. So listen to me. Even though Nehemiah had nothing to do with the situation that was happening 800 miles from him, and he had begun to gain favor and was living in the king's court, if Jerusalem was special to God, it was special to Nehemiah. What mattered to God, the question I'm asking is, does it matter to us? And in a culture that is quickly and easily, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm raising my hand, we all can live self-absorbed. Right, where our mind is on the things that we are about. I am saying we actually have to be intentional about not being self-absorbed. This is the practical part of the message, what I'm calling our church to. I am beginning 2022 by saying we've actually, as a body, as people, we don't have to work to be self-absorbed. That's the tone of our day. We have to be intentional not to be self-absorbed. Because here's what happens in the church. Not Bethlehem Church necessarily, but the capital C Church. We have a way when we look out in American society and bemoan the state of the moral collapse of our time. Do you think our time is in this time of moral collapse? 100%. We look at the depravity, we look at the darkness, we look at the idolatry, we look at the things that are valued, and we have this tendency, we look at it, and we bemoan the state. We whine, and we groan, and we complain at how bad things are when it comes to the morality of our time. Church, can I tell you this? We have to guard from the sin of indifference. What is that? Apathy is, I don't care. Indifference is, I see it, I know I should care, and I still don't because I'm so consumed with what consumes me. We have to guard ourselves from that. G.K. Chesterton, who was a famous author, I think he got it at the heart of being the tendency for all of us. And again, I'm just saying, this is us as a body. It's us just owning this, going, God, open our hearts. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He's a famous English author, and he talked about self-absorption. Being self-absorbed in our faith and our Christianity. He says the danger is simply this. It isn't that they can't see the solution, it's that they can't even see the problem. See, the unspoken ethic of our day is what you don't know can't hurt you. And if it doesn't cross my paths, I hate it, but it's really not anything I can do, nor is it any of my business. See, this series is not about somebody fixing everything. Or, well, Jason, I've got so much. This is just about somebody doing something. Right? So all of us, as we begin a new year, so I want you to see this. This is so big, and here's where we'll spend the next 3 weeks. I'm going to walk you through the story. You're going to love it. It's a powerful story. Here's where we're spending the next 3 weeks. This is so huge. Nehemiah was moved by a cause that was close to his heart but was not about his well-being. From the front to back, Oconee 2:11. What you're going to see is a picture of somebody who carried the heart of Christ even before Christ was on the scene, who was moved by something that was close to his heart but would not benefit his life directly. Whew. Self-absorbed cultural Christianity is I move to action if little Johnny and little Susie are inconvenienced. And I pray, and when I pray, the majority of my prayers are about me, myself, I, and the babies in my house. That's where my prayers go. Right? I want you to see what it says. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And look at what it says. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He heard the news about the remnant, the few of God's people who were giving their lives to rebuilding the city. He heard they laid in ruins. He heard day in and day out they're being attacked. Right? The walls are down. They have no protection. Instead of going, man, I hate that, it broke his heart. But look at what it says. He didn't say when he heard the news about Jerusalem, he started fasting and praying. It says he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Can I tell you why I'm inviting us to 21 days that will begin tomorrow of praying and fasting and what that looks like? Let me get real practical and explain it. The reason I'm inviting, the reason I think Nehemiah's powerful story is that he didn't hear and then begin to pray and fast. He had a practice of praying and fasting, and that's why he was in tune with the heart of God. Whew. Somebody just laid it on you right there. He did not pray and fast because he heard bad news, because he heard news that moved his heart. Because he had a practice in his life of praying and fasting, he was moved by the things that moved God's heart. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. It is impossible, Bethlehem Church, to know God's heart from a distance. You just can't. Now, listen, make sure we get this. Nehemiah, think about the times that we're moved and our heartstrings are pulled on. Nehemiah didn't have pictures of the carnage of Jerusalem. He didn't have a dramatic slideshow with Sarah McLachlan tune playing, I will remember, you know that? Or in the arms of an angel. He didn't have a slideshow with the people in Jerusalem walking around rib showing hungry with none of that. The things that we go, oh, that's awful. Didn't have it. He didn't have a preacher up there kind of going, hey, man, manipulating and going, you need to give to this, you need to do this. Nothing. He didn't have a missionary that came in and did a slideshow and go, let me tell you what's going on 800 miles. He heard about it. What did he have? He had a deep connection to the heart of God. This would not convenience his life, but it convicted his heart. He was called to move. Jesus taught us, Bethlehem Church, Oconee 2:11 right here in this room. Jesus taught us with his words, and he modeled it with his actions, that prayer and fasting are how we intentionally get to know God's heart. Fasting, I want everybody to hear me because there's a confusion at times biblically over this. Fasting is the choice for a specific period of time to refrain from something we would normally consume in. That's all it is. The Bible says in Matthew 6, when Jesus defines what a follower of him will do, he says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Most people go, giving, yes, Christians should be generous. Praying, yes, Christians should be prayer. But Navy SEAL elite Christians, they're the ones that fast. That's what we think, right? Yes, giving, absolutely. Yes, praying. But like fasting's for guys like you, Jason, right? Fasting, when actually Jesus says the practice in a believer's life is when you give, when you fast, and when you pray. It would just become a practice in our lives. So as we embark, what I'm laying out to you, what does it look like? We're going to begin tomorrow. The idea is for us to say, I'm going to choose to refrain from something for 21 days. What does that mean? We actually put a guide together when you leave. You can go online if you got the Bethlehem Church app. It's on here. Our discipleship team, Kevin, Angela, a group of them, Dustin, they did a great job putting this together. And it just gives you the idea. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's lunch, right? Maybe it's caffeine. Maybe it's sweet. Something that you normally partake of. My encouragement would be doing something food-wise in this season, just refraining from something for 21 days. Now, here's what I want you to hear. Sometimes we miss this because what we're doing when we fast, maybe it's technology. Many people have become dependent on social media and constant technology. Maybe it's that. I don't know. This is between you and God. There's all kinds of examples, but let me make sure you get the heart about it because sometimes we can even fast self-absorbed. Well, you know, I mean, the church is doing this, and so I'm going to fast this because I'm trying to lose weight anyway. That's the essence of being self-absorbed. I'm going to fast. Oh, I'm just going to hop in there and do it anyway because I was already trying to do this for my... Do you see it? There's no obligation. There's no me twisting your arm. This is just an invitation. So what do you mean, Pastor? It's the idea for 21 days, I am choosing this. Or excuse me, instead of choosing this that I normally do, in this time I'm choosing you. I am saying no to this to say yes to this. You see it practiced all through Scripture. It sounds like this unbelievably huge act of devotion in a self-absorbed culture when actually it's us warring against self-absorption. What New Year's resolutions do we need to have? Happy, healthy, whole family, marriage better? No, I'm just saying, what if we just say, hey, for a season, 21 days, what does it look like to pray and to fast? Do you know the power of thousands of people that call Bethlehem Church praying and fasting and getting in tune with the heart of God? Whoo! Yeah. Listen to me. The opposite, what I tell you, you've got to work to not be self-absorbed in this culture. The opposite of that is this. Now, what we are saying is this. So if you give up lunch, right, I'm going to give up love. What you're saying is in this season, you are more important than this. It's us putting our antenna toward the things of God. It's just a practice that connects us with the heart of God. In fact, last year, if you were part of it, you know that we did during the 21 days, January 10th through the 31st. Again, there's no obligation. When you come in next Sunday on any of our campuses, we're not going to look at you and go, did you fast this week? Right? If you didn't, you can't get in. No, not doing any of that. It's just an invitation. Students, you're invited. Grandparents invited, kids invited. We're just inviting you. What does it look like to say no to something for a season just to make sure? That's just radical thinking. Actually, no, it's just faithful following Jesus. There's just nothing radical. It's radical in America to talk about fasting because we don't deny ourselves of anything. It's like, it's funny when I've done this, everybody's like, it's like a joke. We joke with Jason, yeah, I'm going to pray, but man, fasting, man, oh. You're like, hey, just relax. Right? Nobody has to. It's an invitation. And all it is just us turning our antenna toward God. Whatever it is for you, that's all I'm trying to do. Now, here's the cool thing. Last year when we did it, many of you did, man, and God had great stories over. It was awesome. But we, on Wednesday nights from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, January 12th, 19th, and 26th. Last year, if you remember, how many of you were part of our fasting last year? Raise your hand, 21 days. Many of you, raise your hand, get it up, up, up. All right, a lot of you weren't. Cool, many of you were. So invitation for you. What we did last year was we online from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, myself, the band, we just met together and you were watching from home and our season of distancing, blah, 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 blah. This year, we're doing the same thing, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, but we're inviting you to be a part of it in the room if you want to be. It'll be online, but three Wednesday nights. Back in the day, which is, sounds crazy, you would go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and sometimes you'd go another time. Now it's like unbelievably crazy to think, go once a month, right? But we're saying, what if we begin our time January 12th, 19th, and 26th? I know you probably can't be at all three. What I'm saying across all of our campuses, 1 hour, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, we're going to worship and we're going to pray together as a body, 7 to 8 the next three Wednesday nights. There's no child care. Student ministry will be happening over here in the South Venue. No child care provided, right? You bring the kids or, man, here's a crazy thing. You'll pay for a sitter when you go see a movie. What if you pay for a sitter to come pray and fast? It's crazy, I know. But listen to me. What does it look like for us? It's my challenge. Well, Jason, I want to be at all three of them. Cool, you can be. All of our campuses, we're inviting you. Choose one Wednesday night. I'll be here. The band will be here. Our campus pastors will be here. And we're just 1 hour, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to pray. And as we are fasting together, I think the power of God will sit amongst us in those times. I want you to be a part of it. You're invited. No obligation, no arm twisting. Wednesday's worship in the Word. The next three Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock in this room. We're just going to, you can watch online if you can't be. Choose one of the three. You can beat all three if you want, or choose my challenges. Everybody at every campus calls Bethlehem Church home. Choose one of the three to be a part of. One of the three to be a part of. It'll be a powerful, powerful time. So when you leave today, there's a guide at the back. And here's what I want to ask you to do across all of our campuses in this room. Just stand with me for a moment. Breakthrough. A lot of times you begin a new year, it's kind of like there is new hope, there is new dreams, there is new, you know, in the last 2 years, 2020 and 2021, it's been like, man. And I know 2022, there's still all kind of challenges and all this. And so a lot of times we think breakthrough. This is the year of breakthrough. And what I know is the idea of me saying, does what concern God concern me? Here's what I know. Many people would go, dude, my life, my family, the things happening in my life right now, I feel like the walls and the gates are torn down in my family, in my life. I get it. Some of you watching at home, you can't be here. You're dealing with sickness right now. I get it, man. It's like the walls are torn down, the gates are torn down. And oftentimes the word breakthrough, that's what 2022 year breakthrough. Breakthrough for my marriage, breakthrough in my family, breakthrough in my finances, breakthrough. What an awesome. But here's where I want to challenge you. Here's the challenge. We think breakthrough means God getting involved or seeing or doing something in the midst of what we got going. I need breakthrough, which means my kids, I'm praying for breakthrough. God, I need to get you, I need you to want what I want for their life. I need you to move in healing for this person. That's what I want. That's what I'm praying for. I need you to be concerned about that. All right. Or I need this better opportunity at my job, and we've been praying about it in our future, our need. And so we do that. We're like, breakthrough is when God gets involved in our everyday. And what we're saying is, what if breakthrough for the church is when we say, God, we want to be concerned about what concerns you. We want to be moved by what moves you. Not this, the essence of self-absorbed Christianity is we pray to keep our life safe and healthy. That's what we pray for. And what we're saying is intentionally for a season, we just want to get on the page with the things of God, the heart of God. And I know you do. I know this church. The most generous people I've ever known. Greatest joy of my life is being your pastor. Outside of being married to my kids, being your pastor, right? But you guys are awesome. And so we're going to pray together. And with your head bowed and eyes closed, that's all I want to leave you with. Does what concern God? Does it concern me? Some of you have never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. The reality is you go, dude, my life doesn't have walls. Like metaphorically speaking, Jason, I feel like my life's being ravaged. I feel like things are a mess. And I got to be honest with you, I've never trusted the Jesus you were talking about that cared for people like he did. And I don't know the whole story. I don't understand the whole thing. But Jason, I know I was here Christmas Eve, where I've been listening. And I need to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I need to trust Jesus for forgiveness right where you're at, right now. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some of you right now, right where you're at, just say, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. For the first time, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you and trust you. God, my life is a mess. I've never trusted you for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm choosing to follow you. Forgive me, save me. And with head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, band's praying. Jason, I prayed that, or I prayed that at Christmas Eve, and I'm not letting anybody know, or I prayed that the last few weeks, or I've just not let anybody know that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not going to call you down, but if you prayed that with me or have in the past few weeks chosen to follow Jesus, will you just lift your hand real high so I can pray for you, pray blessings over you? Awesome. Awesome. Blessings over the hands that are raised around this room from the front to the back. In a few moments, there'll be people, our prayer teams, I'll be standing down front as we close. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. And if you made that decision today, our staff will be in the living room. Here's what it wants to do. Does what concern God concern us? And what we are doing by praying and fasting is we are putting to action, not just words, speaking the name of Jesus. That's what praying and fasting is. We are putting to words, speaking the name of Jesus. I think the next few weeks, we can tangibly experience God in a way we never have, not only individually, but as a church.